Well, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 this morning. I want to talk to you about a mother's salvation. A mother's salvation. Years ago, there was a song talked about, many translations of the Bible out there, but I like Mama's translation the best. I don't know if you've heard that one. It's an old one, but it's a good one. Southern gospel stuff. And I'll tell you what, a mother's salvation is not just about her own salvation. It's about the salvation she brings into this world. And that's a very important thing for us to ponder today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what we have here is Paul talking to the people. And he talks to them about how he poured himself out on the field for them. How what he had done was he loved them and he cared for them and he brought them along and he nurtured them in their faith in a way unlike any other kind of religious leader may have been known to do. It was a unique disposition that he had. It was a disposition that was born of what was inside of him, which was the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in Romans chapter 5. It makes us different than any other variety of religion in the world. We have a Savior who loved us to the very nth degree, dying on a cross for us, and being able to do that willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely. And he says that the greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. You see it, you know it, and we've been bequeathed the stewardship of it. And now I would suggest to you that today on Mother's Day, we have an opportunity to see what the secret really is in a society. And it's our mothers. Our dads are the men who are out there doing whatever they do for God as foot soldiers, doing things in the day-to-day grind. Our mothers, on the other hand, are those who are cultivating a new crop. They are the ones who are bringing forth the future generations. It's well said years ago that whoever rocks the cradle rules the world. And it's a powerful thing. So I want you to see what Paul says we could anticipate as characteristics of a mother and the mother heart that brings forth salvation. And if you let your eye fall into the passage for just a little bit, not verse 1, but bring your eye down, if you will, to verse 7. Paul says this, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now what he's doing in the next couple of verses is he's going to punctuate how a man deals with his children. But these verses deal with how a woman deals with her children. And I want to kind of parse this for you, and as we go through it, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. What we're going to see in these three verses respectively is we're going to see the words of a mother, we're going to see the wish of a mother, and we're going to see the work of a mother who is godly. And so first of all, we're looking at verse 7. It says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It's a very interesting word right out of the gate because it says, we were. And literally in the Greek, it's the word genomai, which means to become. And it really is an interesting listen, this is interesting. It's not we were, it's we became. And it's we became passively. We didn't make ourselves do it. It just happened. Think about that for a moment. There are many women who get to the point where they're married and life is kind of happy and good and kind of precarious because there's this new guy in her life. But the next thing you know, a child comes into the mix and she's completely overwhelmed. She's got a husband, now she's got a kid. She never had a kid before. You know, those kind of things. There's all the scariness. But the moment they see that baby, they become something different. They become a mother. They become a mom. They become someone different. Now, it is not without significance that the word genomai has as its root the word for woman. The word for woman is gune, and it comes from a word as a root from the word become. So what is it you would say in your mind's eye you become? Okay, if a gune is somebody who becomes something, you'd have to stop and ponder, what is it God wants me to become? Well, I think we find the answer to that question in verse 7. we became gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And when it talks about we became gentle, or we were gentle, it's talking about a word that is interesting as well. And I'm parsing a number of words because this passage has a woodenness to it that is not revealed in the English. You can't see the things I'm seeing. First of all, you became something passively. Ladies, you changed. You want to talk about metamorphosis, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and all that. Your life gets transformed on so many stages of your development throughout life. You guys are amazing because you have so many changes. Men are kind of wooden, sort of the same. You know, they want to play sports. They want to follow sports. They want to watch sports. And it may not be sports. They may want to work. They want to watch work. They want to watch dad work. They want to go to work. Whatever. Men are just sort of linear. Ladies are not. I told my wife one day, I said, you women, you guys are like squiggly lines. Guys are stick guys. Women are like all over the place because they're so amazing. They take our breath away. There is nothing about a woman that is not mysterious to we men. You guys are amazing. And God made it so. And I'm going to give you this at the beginning. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis talks about God said it was not good for a man to dwell alone, so he made him an helpmeet. The word for helpmeet is the word easer. Think about that. Good word, isn't it? You're an easer. You ease us. You ease the church. You ease your husbands. You ease your kids. You guys are just running around easer. Now, I know that's a Hebrew word, but I think it's not without taking comment on. You're an easer. You make it easier for us. Now, for somebody to make something easier, they have to know something that others don't know, or maybe what others do know, and help them in it. Okay, so you have a job of being a mom, but also knowing in your mind's eye what your man should be doing and thinking and maybe up to, and maybe if there's some little nuances that you can help them. You got to know their job too. Think of a scrub nurse. She's standing here. She's got to know what that guy's looking for next. She's anticipating. After a while, she knows what. He's a scalpel, clamp, whatever, right? And what I'm saying is, that means you guys are really asked to do a lot. And you are capable because God has given you compartments in your minds that just you can be doing so many things. But that's the way it is with women. They're just spinning so many plates, which is almost an antiquated kind of way of saying something, right? Because back in the day, we remember that was kind of cool. These guys could spin all these plates and keep them spinning on a pole. Yeah, they really did that. But what I'm saying is you guys spin a lot of plates. And easers, you guys are easers. God says that. And in fact, the word easer has been exploited. It's in the Bible a lot, okay? But it's one word that is describing God, and some in our day want to deify the women. And I'm sorry, but that's not what God had in mind. That's what the devil had in mind. You will be like gods. He wasn't talking to Adam. Adam already was. He had dominion. So some people have taken that word easier, and they've said, well, that's like God, and you're a savior. Well, in other words, they're trying to deify women and make men look stupid again, just like the Lowe's commercial, where the guy's chasing butterflies while she's figuring out how to build a shed out back. It's really not the reality. So what we want to do is we want to be clear that when it says you're a helper, it doesn't mean that you're the savior, and you would never have thought that, but I'm just telling you in case you come across that this week, maybe you'll hear some radio broadcasts, oh, she's an easer and she's this, and don't go there. Your job is to be God's woman. Remember what Mary said when the Lord said, you're going to have a child. She simply said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And if you're the handmaid of the Lord, you'll have all that stuff in order. But I wanted you to know that I think you guys are amazing. When you're walking with God's anointing and blessing and His control in your heart, you guys are amazing. You bring forth huge results. And you bring forth salvation. And I'll get to that further here in a minute because it says we became gentle among you. The word gentle is an interesting word in its own right. The word is epios. Now, you've heard something like this referred to by me in the past. It's found in 1 Corinthians 3:1. The Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The word babes is the word nepios. It's the same word with an N at the beginning, or a nu in the Greek. It's a word that literally means you have no words. You're babes. That's what he's saying to them in Corinthians. He says, you don't have any words. So on the positive side, Paul is saying that we were among you as a mother who had words for you. I don't know if you knew this, but when Muslims have children, the very first words those children hear are some prayer that is coined toward Allah. The very first thing they say. You know, we say, oh, how pretty, and oh, she's so sweet, and oh, honey, hi. And that's fine. But one of the first things that we could conjure even in our hearts is how important it is to give them the words right away. Do you know, when our children are born, they're born into a hostile world. More so than I ever knew. In recent days, I found that it's really hostile. They're wanting to give injections to children that are not even approved yet as being actual things, okay? They're not even approved. In fact, there's all kinds of reasons to disapprove it. And what I'm trying to say to you is we need to recognize that when that child comes into our lap and comes into our life, we have an opportunity. And women are the ones who are front row. I believe part of the reason God made women lovely is because when they're looking at that child, it's really close. And that child sees that smile, and he sees that joy, and he sees that buoyance, and that love radiates. You know, it's like men can't cry, and it's hard for men to show love. Many times a woman doesn't even know a man loves her for years until he cries one day because he thinks he might lose her. He's like, whoa, I didn't think he cared, or whatever, because men are linear, as I said. But what I'm trying to show you is, women, you're more on your sleeve. You love, and you care. And he says, we became gentle among you. We became people who came along like a mother would and loved on you. And the interesting thing is that the first definition comes down as friendly. Isn't that interesting? In fact, you could kind of take that back to our verse. It was not good for a man to be alone. He needed a friend. Okay, he needed a friend. And when you see that, you say, well, that may be a stretch because it said easier. It means a helpmate. It does mean to help and to assist. But the Bible says in Titus, it says, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. And it doesn't mean agape. It means phileo. It's like your husband. Be his friend. Isn't that interesting? You see, the Bible does answer the questions we have deeper in our hearts. You be your husband's friend. Be his friend. And the Bible talks about the fact that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and many people like to say that's Jesus, you know, and he certainly is. But on this tangible earth, we have a friend in our wives that will be there for here to home. If they both love Jesus, it's going to work out. He'll make sure that it does. And if you just take him at his word and take cues from him, it'll make sense. So what I want you to see is that this word has the idea of being friendly, and it actually only shows up two times in the Bible. Okay, the word for gentle, being affable, friendly, saying the right kind of words. It shows up only one other place, and that is in 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, the servant of the Lord, Paul is telling Timothy, the servant of the Lord as a minister, he says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all. Have words that are gentle and affable, friendly to everybody. Try to figure out a way to be affably clear and concise in your words and even elementary, because what children are being taught at a very early age are words that are elementary. But he says that he must be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. And so the idea of being gentle has it connected to it the idea of words. And that's important. And Paul says to these people that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. Now I'm walking you through it. These are the latter rungs, okay? Even as a nurse, and we're under the heading of her words. That's where we got it from, gentle words. It says, even as a nursing mother, okay? And that's interesting. A nurse cherisheth her children. And so what we're seeing now is we're not seeing a wet nurse. This is not talking about somebody who's farmed out this job. You know, when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, they found a woman of the Hebrews to come and nurse the child. And this has been something done among people who are wealthy. No, it says these are her children. These are her children she's nursing. And when you look at the word nurse, the word has the idea of being a nursing mother. And it has that idea of that closeness. Now, what you may not know, and it's part of why she becomes this kind of a woman that cherishes her children, this is a woman who, in fact, spends a very intimate time with that child. There's a bonding hormone. It's called oxytocin. When nursing mothers nurse, they emit these hormones, and that baby and that mother, they bond. And it's a very powerful bond. It's a bond that makes a woman yearn for her children in a way that is what we could call supernatural. Because even though we've isolated a hormone, that doesn't mean anything. Just because we know what it does doesn't mean that God didn't create it. Okay, it was his idea. And so he did. And so it says she nurses and cherishes. And that cherishing means to warm them. Now, I've read a little bit about some of these old writers years ago. And there's a book that's out there, Anna Karenina. And the guy who wrote the book, it was Tolstoy. And it talks about this girl in the middle of this society. It was high society. And this girl was buoyant and lively and smiled and laughed. And she was all light and joy. And she's this, what you might call this depiction of a cookie cutter, of what men want, because the man wrote it, okay? And the only thing that was taken away in recent days that I heard a person writing about on this was that the strongest asset that a woman has is her smile. Do you know how easy it is for you to smile at your baby? You just pour it on them. It's like, oh, they turn three, you're like, But even then, men don't have as long a patience as women do. But women have that ability to kind of really gather themselves and realize that this child needs my smile. Now, what I want you to know, though, is that it's not intuitive at first if somebody has already changed the narrative. You and I live in a world where the narrative's been changed. The narrative has been changed to children are an imposition. Children are a nuisance. Children are an accessory. I need a child because I just should have a child. Because I'm busy, because I got plans, I got ideas. And so we have to realize that what's intuitive and what is natural by God's design can sometimes be circumvented by what we put into our minds. So if you watch TV, you'll see women divorcing husbands. If you listen to country music, you'll see women leaving their guys and guys pining. If you look at TV, you'll see women throwing a 300-pound man around when they're 90 pounds soaking wet. So we have to realize that extreme example at the end is proven by what I'm saying at the beginning. If we have in our minds that children are a nuisance rather than a blessing and a joy, and they're part of the whole paradigm I'm trying to set before you as a mother's salvation, I think it will be something you can appreciate as we go further. Because there is a battle within the woman who is saying, you know, what do I do? I love this child. And their hearts break. When my wife and I were married, we went into the ministry right out of school, and they were paying us next to nothing. We barely could make it. And so she had to work before our first child came. When Amber was born, what happened was is that she was working and I was working, and we had to. It was like minimum wage both, okay? We never felt poor, but we didn't have much money. And we were fine. We were happy as larks. But the point is that we couldn't have her job go away when we got the baby. And Linda had some time off for the baby for a little bit, but not like today. Now the husband gets time off, the wife gets time off, the grandparents get time off. It's just, don't go to work, you don't need that. But anyway, so she would go to work, and then she didn't, and then she had to go back. And that was hard. She takes this baby to a family in our church that watched a couple of children, and Amber began to take a shine to that lady after a while. And it was heartbreaking to drop her off, and then when Mom would pick her up, it would be hard on her because she'd be leaving the other lady. Now, that's weird, isn't it? So is that by design, or is that just, oh, whoops? You see, before World War II, they say this whole idea of Ruby the Riveter, or whatever her name is, that whole concept was new. And so we have to say, it sometimes has to be, but sometimes it can be foregone, and other arrangements can be made. But realize this, you have that smile to invest. And when you're investing it in the children, you're making an impact on eternity. The Bible says that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes, makes warm, and that's the heading I was under, the concept of making warm. You warm that child up. When you smile at your husband when he comes home, you warm him up. The world's a cold place. If any of us had to do this thing alone, completely alone, I mean, there's people everywhere. Let everybody else be there, but take out your beloved. And you do not get a chance to go find another beloved. You just have to go in there and come back out. Think of how hard that would be. And that's how men live many times. They live in quiet desperation. They've hit the top of their game. They're at the top of the ceiling of what they're going to be. Life is now diminishing because their strength is diminishing. And your smile can be the difference between failure or victory in life. And she gives that to her children overtly. When she's nursing, she's holding, she's coddling, she's making sure the child's warm because she's just all over that child. She cherishes, which means to keep warm. And it says her children. Now this verse is her words. So she's not only a mother who coddles, who gives elementary words, but she's also a mother who gives discipline. You see, it's not going to happen by accident. Children are not going to behave. What we find in our world is a hostile place, and we are born into a hostile place. If you let that child to itself, it will become a terrible person because it will be carnal on every level. You recognize they won't eat their peas. They won't eat their carrots. They won't eat the good stuff. They will only eat candy. They won't go to bed on time. They won't brush their teeth. They need to be told. And you hate telling them because you love them. You hate to tell somebody you love to do something. And yet at the same time, a mother with all of her blowing her hair out of her face saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with you? And that's what you say, what a man would say, get in there and get it done. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with you. Somebody said, well, recently in our day, we've got timeouts. Back in our day, it was time's up. Okay, so, but men come into play a little bit more as the kids get a little older. But when they're little, man, they got a lot of training to be done. And when it says nurses and cherishes her children, well, that word for children is technon. Now, that means very little on the front, but it is interesting. If you tried to find an English word that sounded like it, it would be like technology or technical. Right? Think about that. Technon has the idea of being honored and important and needing to be worked out. And it has the idea of having a commitment. In fact, it has the idea of helping and assisting, but it also has the idea of vengeance and penalty. So if you don't do things right, you're going to be angry. So these are children. These are not robots. They're not going to just do it because you said. In fact, they don't have any paradigm at all to go by. You're building that paradigm. And so when you give these children what they need as your children, you're going to give them not only help and assistance. And when I say vengeance and penalty, if you trace the word, you'd find out that that just simply means that you honor them with discipline. And can I distinguish for you discipline and punishment? Punishment is what you do in a rage without any warning. You punish the child. They knock the milk over and you scream at them and you grab them by the arm and say, why did you do that? Discipline is saying, honey, that's okay this time. You know, you've done it two or three times. But what I want you to know is if you do it again, you're going to get a spanking. So I want you to know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to move that milk away from you and you're not going to do that. And then you tell them, and that's fine. And then you're not mad when it happens because the child chose not to listen, and that's fine. That's okay. We're okay with that. You don't have to listen because I've got a switch. So I got a belt. You see, the Bible talks about chastening our children. It talks about spanking our children. It doesn't talk about, you know, giving them shaken baby syndrome, but it does talk about spanking in the proper way and at the proper time. It's not likely that a little two-year-old really needs a lot of spankings, maybe a swat on the hand now and again, but once they get their words, now you're talking to them. And now when you say, this is what's required, and you will get some punishment, and what I'm saying is you're saving that child's soul. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that chasteneth his son will save his soul from hell. What's a mother's salvation? Her words. Her words. She's pouring in there the smiles, the words. She's pouring in there that nurturing, that love, that acceptance. You know, the world would take that child and destroy that child in a minute. It would sell it into child trafficking and it would send them on over to some other country or some other faraway state. It would put them into slavery. It would even take their bodies and rip them apart for people to take their organs. And this is happening in our day. So recognize that you are heroes protecting that child. That's what you are. Honey, get over here. I remember one time we came out of a place once, and there's all these people coming out of this place, and our child ran away. And they went into this store that was nearby. When they went into this store, they were in between those rounded racks of clothing. We're panicking. Why? Because even back then, when they were really small, we knew what could happen. When you're at the street and the child wants to run out behind a car and run into the street, even though nothing's coming, you know what could happen. There's a lot of danger out there. And so a mother's salvation is huge. And when that woman is taking this child and is being gentle to that child, like a minister is being gentle and teaching somebody struggling with some kind of bondage, when that happens, what they're telling him is about Jesus. Do you know how much Jesus loves you, honey? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Now, if you had a mom that dondled you on her knee when you were little, and she told you about Jesus, you are super blessed. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. He says it's hard to find people who are doing that. And some of us would have to say, well, yeah, I was not saved back then and I feel bad. Well, don't feel bad. Just do what you can now. They see the salvation that you've gotten and they can see it in you. And they still love you like mom. If you get on TV, hi, mom. Dad's sitting there saying, okay. But it's always, hi, mom. Why? Because mom gave the smiles. Mom gave the encouragement. Mom. Don't begrudge it. It's a job. It's a technology. It's a technical discipline, a technical field that many people have abandoned. But not you, because you gave yourself to your children. If we could write this into a sentence, maybe I could put it this way. Now just hear this. If you want to get it on the radio or on the sermon audio, you can go back and write it down so I won't repeat it more than once. But if I were to take these words and put them all into a flowing sentence like Paul did and blow it up here a little bit, you could say, mothers, become a friendly word near the child she nurses as she warms them through protecting and disciplining them. And when I put the word nurses, and I wrote this out and I was pondering it, when I think of a nurse, I don't think of a nursing mother. You know, that's obviously primary, but it's certainly not my world because I'm not a girl. I don't have any thought on that except that that's another amazing reality. But what I do think is that nursing a child that's being born, think about this. The child is born into this world wounded already. The child has a sin nature. The child needs the therapy of love, smiles, time, a good word. It's going to be okay. And when they begin to walk without crutches, I mean, I'm obviously embellishing the idea, but think about it. They're born with a wounded soul because they got Adam's nature. And you're there to help them make a successful go of this life. Verse 8 says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. What a powerful word, huh? There's a lot in here as well. First thing I want you to realize, we talked about her words. Now what we're talking about is her wish. What she wishes as a godly mother for her child. You remember Paul was witnessing to the Thessalonians. He was winning them to Christ. He had 2 Sabbath days, maybe a little more than 2 weeks. He was with them and then he was run out by his persecutors, run out of town. And what we find is that his heart longed to be there for them. And so when he says, being affectionately desirous of you, you're talking about something that happened in the last verse, in verse 7. And that is that we became we became something we weren't before. We became different. Paul became different when somebody got saved. This is why God wants us all to be soul winners. It doesn't have to be a ton of souls. He wants you to win somebody, though, because once you win somebody, you begin to feel what he feels. How jealous he is for their success. Don't do it in a backyard planter, okay? You feel all jealous for that plant that you put in or that tree or whatever. Do it in reality. Do it in soulology, okay? And what I'm saying is he became something different with them. It became natural for him to become affectionately desirous of them. And that means that he just wished he could get back. His heart was broken. He's writing this letter saying, my heart's breaking. I'm wondering, are you guys okay? And he gets a word back, and yeah, they're doing okay. So he writes this letter and says, man, we were a mess. If your child is in harm's way, you get into a place where you feel like you're a mess because your heart is knit to that child. Men, on the other hand, we get like gut punch feeling. And our gut punch is like stiff upper lip, and we'll pray prayer under our breath. But I was told about a man who actually had his son go to the military. He went off into a battle zone where it was really dangerous. And his worry was there, but nobody ever saw it. You know, Dad, he never shows anything. But when his son was home and everybody was there and gathering around the son, and they were given that hug and that love and just listening to his stories and just giving him the back slaps and the love that he was thriving on at the moment, somebody looked around and said, where'd Dad go? And so the son left the place and he went out into the barn and he found his dad in the barn. And he was on his knees and he was praying and thanking God his son came home. Mothers, own that. They show it. We men were there like helping them when they're overwhelmed by what could be. We become the rock, but it's not that we're not affected. It's different. Women wear it on their sleeve. The woman who knows how to get hold of Jesus and get some help, that's the woman who will fare the best in those kind of times, right? But these women have that going on in an overt way, affectionate desire. They just desire their success. Jealous for their joy. Don't want them to make a ruin of their lives, because we know how one decision in one day can make all the difference, right? We know that. Moms know that because they've invested so much. You've heard the verse, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And mothers pour out everything on the field. And he says, being affectionately desirous of you. And that word literally has the idea of yearning, longing, aching. And again, this word is a very unique word. It's only found here in the Bible. If you go into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use this word there one place. And it's in Job. He's in the throes of the initial shock of his plague. It's in chapter 3, so he's been silent. He's had a problem with the devil for a chapter. He's had his buddies there for a little bit. And he's just on a soliloquy, speaking words out of his heart and how he feels. He says, why is light given to him that is in misery? Life unto him bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. You might put that by that verse, greatly desiring, and put Job 3, verses 20 and 21. Because that will remind you of how deep this longing was, that Paul was experiencing, which he saw almost as a maternal instinct, yearning. You may recall that when the Ark of the Covenant had fallen to the Philistines that were all plagued, and when they were sending it back, they took cows, kine, that had some babies back there. They were milking cows. And they put the Ark on the back of this cart, and then they put the cows, and they said, well, if God's in it, they'll go home. But yeah, he's not in this. This is crazy. We're just testing the water. And the Bible says that Ark made a beeline back to Israel. And the kine were lowing as they went. Remember that? That's the longing. That's the agony. That's the yearning. Men don't always understand. Paul understood it. And the Bible says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Now understand the word gospel. It is a sad thing to say that many Christians do not understand what the gospel really is. First they did, because if they truly are born again, they were told the gospel and they understood the power of a word, just the word of Jesus, about Jesus. And what they have is therefore that ability to tell somebody else, well, I went to the church and they told me about Jesus, if they're being clear. Because they got it clear in their own mind. Well, it says, you know, we wanted to impart to you the gospel. Let's start there. Mom, you need to impart the gospel of Jesus to your children. Do it early, do it daily, do it everywhere. In fact, when you're talking about the gospel, a lot of people don't understand this, but the church is not where the children are won. They should be won at home. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You will talk of them when you sit in thine house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down at night, and when you rise up in the morning. You will bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You see, salvation is more caught than taught. It can be taught at an older age. But when children catch it early, it's easy for children to see God's hand when they're younger in your life, if you're walking with them. When our van broke down, we had three kids in the back, and we were just all acting like we're kind of pushing it along by, you know, moving. Everybody, come on, you're just getting them all, because we were worried. We didn't want to get them worried. We rolled right into a rest area. And when we got into that rest area, the man who was there working, after he saw we were in a little bit of distress with a young family, he said, can I help you? And I kind of, oh, no, I got this. I was a little abrupt. I wasn't mean to him. I just was abrupt. And I'm good. We called our family that we were going to, and they came and got the kids and everything. I went back the next day. I said, I hope I wasn't a little too harsh with you. And Long story short, our kids found out, as I found out, this man needed saving and he got saved. And our kids remember that because they watch you. They watch you. And even if dad does bite once in a while, he goes back and tries to fix it. They watch that too. And when he fixes it, the guy gets saved. Okay, I get it. I can fall down and I can get up. All of that they're watching. They're watching it in mom. They're watching it in dad later even more. Because by virtue of default, God has made it such that the women are the front lines for the children. But they're under the delegation of the husband. Okay, the idea is that she's a keeper of the home, a guardian of the home, and he goes and makes sure the home is provided for. But when he comes back in, he's looking to make sure everything's in order. And if things aren't in order in these things, then he has to kind of step around that and do it himself. No, you got to do it in the morning, do it at night, talk about it when you go down, when you go up. Everything should be about Jesus because your children are what a mother's salvation is all about. She's got it and she wants to give it to her kids. And what we're seeing is it says not only would we want to give you the gospel, but we want to give you our own souls also. That's what Paul said. He said, we're just like a nursing mother who cherishes her children. He says, listen, he says, we not only wanted to give you the gospel, we were so affectionately desirous of you. We yearned for you so much that we would have been willing to give in our own souls for your souls. Think about that. And what mother wouldn't say that of her children? If you have children far away from God, you would say, God, take me. It's not uncommon to see that in a truly born-again person to have that kind of an attitude. If you remember when Moses brought the people of Israel out, he sees 1.5 million people coming out of Egypt, and that's just the men. He sees all these people coming out, and they're down debauching after 40 days, and they got the tablets, and Moses is back in front of God with the deep carpet, and God says, stand back, let me at them. I'll wipe them out, I'll make a name to you. Moses intercedes, and he says, don't do this, the Egyptians, they'll speak of it as if you couldn't have done what you did. So for God's sake, he cared, but also for the people's sake. He says, if you can't do that, if you won't forgive their sin, listen to these words. He says, again, if you will not forgive their sin, blot me out of your book, I pray you, which you have written. Think of that. Paul had the same sentiment when he said in Romans 9:3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. There's an anti-Semitic world we live in, you know, even to this day that's out there. Even some churches are saying God's done with the Jews and they're bad and they're all this. Paul says they're not so bad that God can't save them. He says, I'm willing to fall on my sword. God, if you could accurse me, I know you can't. You already showed that with Moses. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, this was of the two harlots that were in the kingdom. And the one woman rolled over on her baby and killed the baby. And she reached over while the other prostitute's sleeping with her baby. She slips the one out, puts the one in. She goes over and acts like that's her kid. It arrives before King Solomon. And King Solomon said, take the child, slice it in half and give half to each. Because he couldn't make sure whose mom it was. They both were crying like it was theirs. And the Bible says, then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. I'll be willing to take nothing that child might live. Give her the living child and in no wise slay it. So you see it in the bosom of a mother, even a prostitute who had a yearning. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And of course, Solomon said, give it to the one who spoke first. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. What he wouldn't let Moses do, what he would not let Paul do, he did. Mothers know that feeling deeply. You wish you could do things differently. I know. We all do. But if you told them about Jesus, you did all you could, and you could have maybe done. We all could have done things better in our families. But this woman is a woman who is a godly woman, and the salvation that she has, the mother's salvation, is something she wants her kids to get early and get on and on and on because they know that you can forget. And so you give them Jesus. Verse 9 says, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Sounds like something familiar, right? And if you got the word travail in there, it's like when calamity comes on, like a travail on a woman with birth pangs. Every woman who's pregnant is like, I don't want to hear that right now. Because they're thinking, oh, that's going to be a bad day. And it communicates, doesn't it? He says, you remember our labor and our travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He's mentioned it twice, gospel. Now when you read that, he says, you remember, brethren, our labor. The word labor is the word kopos. It means a whole lot of beatings and trouble and toil. You've all heard the idea, you know, you kids say, I want this and I want that. And, you know, one woman steps up to her son and says, honey, you owe me for 9 months of room and board. So you're in debt already. And I went through the valley of the shadow of death to bring you into this world. You know, and that's the concept. We say it in a funny way, right? It is funny because it's true. Because in a day where people would say that to their parents, that's just outrageous. Okay, but the reality is there. And Paul says, you remember, brethren, our labor, the wounds. You know, for Paul, he had wounds, right? He just came off of a beating that left him for dead. And he came over here, he's got these wounds. There's a man, that guy's pretty beat up, but when he talks, he's telling me things I never heard before. And I just can't get it up. And for 2 weeks, these people crowded into whatever place he was meeting, and they heard about Jesus. And they got so lit up about God, they not only got saved, they knew about the coming of Jesus. That's why he says those that died, you know, Jesus is going to get them. He asked that question in chapter 4. And in 2 Thessalonians, are we in the tribulation? You know, because they knew it. 2 weeks, modular classes, and they knew it all. He says you know perfectly in chapter 5 of this book, 1 Thessalonians. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord can't come until whatever. And you're not appointed to wrath. How many people in Christendom do not know perfectly much about anything? They don't know perfectly about the gospel because they've not applied themselves. They've been in church, they've been loved, they've been smiled at, and they've gotten all the nurturing from the church, but they never really got convicted and worried for their loved ones and themselves because they've not been told that there's another game afoot here. You know, now that you're in the kingdom of God, just know this, the king is on his throne and he's doing some stuff. And that's all through the history of the church, not just now, but he's certainly doing some stuff now, isn't he? The Bible says that he labored day and night. Now, you may not know this, but the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2:15, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean a woman has babies, they get to go to heaven? No. It means that she's been put back behind her husband, listen to this, intentionally. Because before the fall, there was no battle going on between the sexes. And God had to say it out loud, your husband will rule over you. And it was an ugly feel. It didn't feel good. Nothing felt good that day, folks. Let's just admit it. The day that Adam and Eve fell, they're hiding from God as if they could. Okay? I mean, nothing felt right. And then God comes along and Adam's standing there and he's naked and has a fig leaf on, which fig leaves, they tell us, dry quickly and they break into pieces. It was all futile. It was all bad. It was all scary. And he loved his wife so much that he took of the tree, even knowing what he was doing. He did that for her, just like, let me be blotted out of your book or whatever. He loved her. He put himself in front of her. But the fact is once it was all done and the deed was done, what happened? Well, once it was all done, it had to be said out loud how this thing works rather than it being symbiotic and natural. And so she shall be saved, meaning she can't teach men. There's no such thing in God's word about women pastors. Doesn't happen. In the end, the Bible says he's going to seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists, virgins, males. He's not picking any women from the tribe of Israel to be evangelists. And these women, I don't care if you're Billy Graham's daughter or what, you're not an evangelist. And the higher that Billy went, the more that his wife could go and she could speak under that authority. But I don't even know who Ann Graham Lott's husband is. You know, it's like, who is he? He's nobody because she's somebody. So she's eclipsed her husband. That's kind of odious. And does that mean she's not saved? No, I'm not saying that. You don't get saved because you don't preach as a woman. It's not how you get saved. You get saved through Jesus. Can you make a lot of mistakes from here to home? Yeah, you can. But the thing is when the church begins to cooperate with those mistakes, then that says something about the quality of our faith in the day we're living in, right? So we have a lot of denominations. May I tell you this? The Methodist Church has been fighting the issue of homosexual marriage and ordination for years. And the only reason they've not gone full on endorsing the homosexual agenda is because of the African Methodists. This past week, the African Methodists and the Western Methodists broke in half. Now you have the global Methodists. This just happened. So what I'm saying, again, I'm illustrating the issue, is we can't compromise God's word because we want to satisfy somebody's psyche, make somebody feel good about themselves. Frankly, for that issue, they shouldn't be feeling good about themselves. They should feel like they're loved, and God loves them, and we've all been sinners, and we've all been in the mud puddle, but they need to be saved, not coddled and helped quietly to hell. You know, it says she would be saved, and that means that she's not going to be teaching men. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. I'm taking a sidebar here. I'll take it quickly. The word usurp has literally the idea of choking with your bare hands, killing somebody with your bare hands. When I preach and somebody walks out on me, that's my hit. I may have used the stranglehold of bringing conviction because I was the conduit. Women are not built for that kind of rejection. And therefore, they might be more prone to equivocate and say, I'm not going to say anything because they're going to get their hurt feelings. But the reality is, to strangle somebody is a slow death. You've got to hang with that. And sometimes that's part of the calling of the man of God to do, and women aren't built for that. So when he says, nevertheless, they shall be saved in childbearing, it's not talking about salvation as in being saved from eternal damnation. It's talking about being saved from what they might think of as not being essential, being less than or somehow marginalized. They're not marginalized. They're literally not marginalized. Men love their women, and they will do things to make sure they're cared for. Somebody said, why don't you want women in the military? And a guy gave a good answer. He says, it's not because women are weak. It's because women are important. If I didn't have the influences of women that knew God in my life, I don't know where I'd be today. And I thank God for the women I've seen mothering their children in a way that brings those children along, because it makes me think, man, what would I have adjusted? What would I have changed? And so he's saying that they had beating and trouble and toil, and every mother has that. You don't have children that walk with God without having incurred wounds in your heart, and sometimes even on your body. It can run right into you and leave bruises on you real quick in a hurry. But praise God. Praise God for these boys. Praise God for these little girls coming up, because they get to be the future heroes in bringing up children unto salvation. It says also travail. That word literally has the idea of a hard and difficult labor. It has the idea of toil. It has the idea of hardship and distress. He said that's what we felt, and we did it willingly. We labored night and day. Different word for labor here. This is a good word, because if it's feminine in a sense, a feminine characteristic, it certainly relates, as they gave it to us in the lexicon, it means to work out, exercise. So a lot of moms like to work out and exercise, to go to the gym or whatever. But he said, we did that with you night and day. To work out, to exercise, to perform, to commit to a cause to exist, to produce, to work for, to earn by working, to acquire. She has an end goal. You see, what we're under the heading of right now is we're under her work. This is what she does, her work. She sees it as her work. It's technical work. And it says that this is what they did, and they're likening it to being a woman who loves her children. We were just like that, laboring night and day, doing it all the time, so that we might not be chargeable to you. What might a woman feel like being chargeable? For Paul, it was, I wouldn't take any money. I was a persecutor in the past. I didn't want anybody to be able to say. He found a better gig. Well, he's just doing this because he's getting money. He says, nobody can say that of me. I would not take money from you. He said, there was a group of people that would send to us, the Philippians and all those guys out there. He said, those guys, they would send me money. But, you know, I never solicited it. They just, a gift showed up and I'm like blown away because there was some provision. But he said, I labored day and night so that I might not be chargeable unto you. The word chargeable means a burden upon. You see, love is very close to hate. You've heard that, right? You know, somebody hurts you as deeply as somebody that loves you. That's hard. So when we see him saying, I wouldn't want to be a burden to you, you have to understand you can also have love that transforms that child into Christ, or it can be odious to them. A woman who says they love God, says they believe in Jesus, but they're mean-spirited or whatever. We've seen it. We know it. And we recognize it. And we've known children that have been turned against God because of a testimony that was not what it maybe should have been in the home. Perhaps with both parents. But if it's with the mother, it's even harder. And so I say to you that when we see this not chargeable to you, you don't want to come to the end of your tour down here as God's child in your place in the battle. And have that child say, if you would have done this, if you would have only done that, and they get damned, you're saved. But they're cast away. You didn't want that. That's a thing where you begin to realize my work is here. I know what my work is. It's for these children. I need to do everything I can. And let me be quick to say, this is a generation where you can go to work. You say, well, doesn't he believe everybody should stay at home? You know, let me just say this. We've got dishwashers. We've got microwaves. We've got you got time. If you got too much time, have more kids. You say, no, I don't want to do that. We've been told not to do that. I've got a guy right now, he's getting up to the age, he's got nobody to look after him when he gets old. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's right now, he's looking down the road, he's got no kids. Nobody's going to be there when he gets to that place. He has nobody. And that's happening because we've somewhere back there made up our mind in the 50s that birth control was a bomb, and we made decisions based on that. And some of us right now, today, would say, I wish we would have had more. And it was a matter of trusting God and His provision, but even as time goes on, you can't go back and fix it because it's done. Think about it, guys. I'm telling you. This is a big deal. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord, and that they sit around His table like vines, and it says, and they, when He gets old, will answer His enemies at the gate. Who's going to answer the enemies at your gate? Well, you're growing them right now. I want you to know this. It says, not only did we not want to be chargeable to you because we had preached unto you the gospel. We don't want to be the people who you have an eyebrow raised toward us. We preached unto you not for us, but for you. So we didn't want to take money from you, and you don't want to be standing in that day with a child that says, I don't want to be a Christian on this earth. And that's what motivates you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It ought not be hid to your children. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, our gospel came unto you not by word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see that? You can't just tell them and say, well, if you don't take it, you don't take it. You just keep loving them and you keep showing them and you keep dancing for Jesus. Because if you don't dance for Jesus and you're dancing for something else, they're going to dance for the something else because that's the easy path. And so what he's telling them is, you saw it in us. It's caught. Salvation is more easily caught by children. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You are the image. You are the face of Jesus to that child, right out of the gate. Genesis 3:15, think of this. It says, I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I am fully aware that is a messianic verse on many levels, but if you read it the first time and the way you took it, it was right there too. The devil hates your children. He hates them more than he hates anything. He loves to destroy children. He would love to get you to do the destroying. Okay, he would. Don't do that. Because you have an enemy who's an enemy of your heart, which is wound up in those children, and he's an enemy of those children, and he would do terrible things to them. And he would have them do terrible things to themselves. So remember, you have an enemy, Satan, and your battle is really singular. The man's battle with the devil is a little different. That's why I'm of the belief that when he solicited her, he said, you shall be like God. And sure enough, man in Romans 1 worships and serves many times the creature, the woman, more than the creator. Men love their wives, even if they don't know how. The Bible says, jealousy is the rage of a man, and many waters cannot quench love. So we may not be good at it, but we want to be. Okay, we do. And maybe you can help us with that a little bit sometimes. Psalm 45, verse 2 and 3. You, ladies, are fairer than the sons of men. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God hath blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. This is an admonition the Lord God gives us in Psalm 45. Men, a word for you as I close. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And that does not mean knowledge of your wife. You'll never understand her. It's knowledge of the plan of God. And when you dwell with them according to knowledge, you're going to work together to bring the kids to Jesus, and you're going to do everything you can to make her world happen as easy as it can, as hard as it's already going to be. Okay, you're going to do what you can. You're going to dive in. You're going to take the kids away for a minute. You're going to come back. You're going to maybe romp with them for 10, 20 minutes while supper's getting done. Whatever you got to do, that's what has to happen. Giving honor unto the wife, because you have the right to give it or take it, and the children will see what you're doing. Are you honoring them, or are you dishonoring your wife? Somebody made a little plaque, which plaques are okay in their way, but this is the Word of God, okay? But the plaque kind of echoes this in a shadow. It says, the best thing a man can do for his children is love their mother. Isn't that powerful? And that's what he's saying. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The kids know that the wife is weaker physically, and sometimes even emotionally, because they will cry sometimes. They don't see Dad do that often. But it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What are your prayers for? Souls, because you've got the same agenda. And finally, I say this, as I said at the beginning, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet, an easer for him. You're an easer, ladies. You really are.